This reading today is a part of John 6, where the Jews were apparently arguing among themselves about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink the blood abide in me, and I in them." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" I understand it was difficult for me to read. But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, and then he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the very first who they were, and that who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer were going about with him. So Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you also wish to go away?" The 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking, of course, of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him.
It's time for the children who participate in Roots, and you know who you are, to exit through here. Let's sing them out. "Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see with my Lord sitting in me. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Never more will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never could
All right, I do not want to do this to you so early in the morning, but we are going to have a pop quiz, okay? Three questions, paper and pen is okay, or just do it in your mind, that's fine. Here are the three questions. Number one, for 9 consecutive weeks, this being the 9th right here, we have been in one book of the Bible. Raise your hand if you can tell me what book of the Bible we have been studying. Yes, Andrea. John, that is correct. 1 for 1. Nice job, everyone. Number 2, and here is a visual clue up on the screen at this moment. Here we go. Tell me, what is the exact precise name of the series that we have called our so far 9 weeks together? What is it? Maggie, yes, do you know? God in the Neighborhood is the first part. Do you know the second part? All right, can someone help her out? The second part. You got one word. Table mates is a word. Anyone? Cemetery plots is in there somewhere too. All right. How about I just give you the answer? Here we go. God in the neighborhood, like Maggie said, way to go. Watermarks, table mates, and cemetery plots in the Gospel of John. I'll give you half credit on that one, okay? Here's the last one. Can somebody, and I'm going to come give you the microphone, speak for maybe 3 to 4 sentences what the general gist of our time, we can go back one slide, there you go, what the general gist of this series is about. What have we been talking about? Maybe 3 to 4 sentences max. Thank you.
Jesus does miracles that involve water, tables, and cemetery plots.
Yes, he does. How about I just give you the answer? Talking about D, that's really good. Yes. All of our stories have things about water, table, or cemetery plots in it. We haven't yet come to an official cemetery plots one, but we will next week. What we've been talking about in here is we've been exploring Jesus' very intentional mission, which always played itself out right where he found himself. The people he met with, they had names, and where he met those people, those had names as well. No matter where Jesus traveled, he concerned himself with the community that was right in front of his eyes, which tells us many things, one of which is that the local neighborhood is important to God. So half credit on that as well. 2 out of 3 total. You did okay on that. We'll do better next time, I'm sure. John, indeed, as Andrea said, has been our neighborly docent during our time, holding up one of those signs above his head. And so he's been doing that so we don't get lost along the way. The problem is that John is not the easiest tour guide to follow. Not necessarily in his speed, his pace is just fine. It's his running commentary that's the issue. When John brings us to Nicodemus, for example, Jesus says, "You can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Nicodemus, confused, answers how we might in the moment without any time to think about it and says, "How can a person be born when they are old? They can't exit their mother's womb a second time." When John ushers us to the woman at the well, we hear Jesus say, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman, confused, says, "Sir, you don't have a bucket or a rope in this well here. It's quite deep." When Jesus meets back up with his disciples after that conversation with the woman, John tells us that the disciples urge Jesus to eat something, but Jesus says, "I have food you know nothing about." And the disciples, confused, ask one another, "Did someone bring him a meal while we were gone?" You'll find examples like these all throughout John, and it only gets worse from here. Everyone is confused. Jesus' language may be simple, birth, water, food, but the weightiness and perplexing nature of his meaning is not. All that said, as much as I appreciate the Gospel of John, I don't think it would be the first of the 4 Gospels I would hand to somebody who says to me, "How do I learn more about Jesus?" I'd probably choose Mark first, and then Luke, and then Matthew, and then if for some reason they are still hungry for more, then I'd hand them Acts, and then maybe John. You may be different, and that's okay. I just prefer to give someone a fighting chance without muddling things up at the very beginning. Milk before meat. 5th grade math before AP calculus. But if the Gospel of John is the book they pull out of the hotel room drawer left there by some well-meaning Gideons, then okay. If they make it as far as chapter 6 like we have without slamming the paperback shut, then kudos to them. Jesus in chapter 6 might do them in, however, just as it did for many others. What Barbara just read for us, as she had mentioned, comes at the end of a really long section where Jesus and a crowd of people are going back and forth with each other. The people ask him questions that get progressively more aggressive, like, when did you get here? And what's the work God requires? And can you give us this bread? And isn't this Jesus, son of Joseph? How can he say he's from heaven? Jesus' answers are as pointed as they are cryptic. You are only looking for me because I fed your stomachs. And the work is to believe, and I am the bread of life, and the bread is my flesh, and my flesh is for the life of the world. This last answer really riles up the crowds. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? To which Jesus responds, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in them. I think we can all admit that this right here, at least on the first hearing of it, is quite bizarre. It's so cannibalistic, isn't it? It's so vampire-like. Which is why many in the crowd, Jesus' own followers included, say, this teaching is so difficult. How can anyone accept it? Not only are they confused and angry, they are also affronted. Jesus and his crazy talk has insulted their sensibilities. Does this offend you? He wants to know. Fully aware of where this conversation is going. And where this conversation is going is straight to verse 33, where it says, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Can I just say right here that I sympathize with the disciples who walked away? I get that. Who's to say I wouldn't do the same if my feet were in their shoes? Hearing complicated arguments, trying to wade through muddy reasoning, being told I have to eat someone else's flesh and drink their blood, feeling slighted intellectually, wondering if I'm just being taken for a ride. It might be tempting here to equate the disciples abandoning Jesus with people shrinking church attendance in our American culture. It's a temptation we should resist, however, since many people who walk away from church are not necessarily walking away from God. They are walking away from church. That's a great topic for another day, just not our focus right now. Our focus right now is when Jesus turns to the 12 apostles, perhaps the only ones who are left behind from the aftermath of whatever just happened back there in Capernaum synagogue. And he asks them this question, do you also wish to go away? Do you also want to leave? Are you going as well? John, our guide with that docent flag over his head, makes us linger uncomfortably long at that question. It's an invitation that we are not used to. In fact, it's the opposite kind of invitation we in the churches of Christ are typically used to. It's an invitation to turn around and not look back. It's an invitation to stop following Jesus. Jesus wants to know from his disciples, why do you stay? Why are you here? Peter, who's always the first to raise his hand, gives a great answer. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life.
We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So why do you stay? Why are you here? The invitation is there to leave and to not look back, to have no regrets. Plenty of reasons why you could go. The question is, why do you stay here with Jesus? This morning we want to have a time of testimony to field that question. Why do you stick around? What does it mean to you that Christ holds in his body and in his blood the words of life? How does your trust and belief in the Holy One of God inform and shape your life? The Gospel of John, like the kingdom of God in general, has a tendency to awaken within us as we witness and hear the truths of Jesus as they play themselves out in front of us. Testimony, sharing with one another what God may be up to in your life, is one way we can do that. I've invited two persons to share prepared testimonies this morning. Terry Avon is a longtime friend of this congregation, whom many of you know well. You know her family, her children. You know the ways that she uses her giftedness and her gentleness to bless so many people. Terry will speak first in a moment, and then our brother DeAndre will speak. He's a young man who's definitely taller than he used to be, and he has a tender heart that God's Spirit is still shaping and molding to this very day. He will speak second. I love these two people very much, and I'm glad they get to share this morning. After they share, Terry, you can come on up here, please. I'm going to open up the mic to the rest of you to answer some of these same questions. So please be thinking about, as they are speaking, is anything speaking to you as well? We'll have a short time of testimony to follow. So Terry and then DeAndre.
Good morning. You know, this is a tough question to answer in 5 minutes, so I'm going to rely heavily on my notes to stay within my limits. I've been thinking for about a month about the reasons for my faith. And first of all, I, like Steve, sympathize with those who struggle with the teachings of Jesus, both then and now. It was very helpful to me when one of the smartest people I know, who I haven't seen this morning, so I'm going to tell you it was Gay Pipes, said, "The teachings of Jesus are hard to understand. I don't always understand them." And I thought, that gives me great relief, because I don't either. I think wrestling with Scripture and testing our own knowledge and practices are an integral part of our faith and our spiritual journey. I can say with others that I believe in God the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe that there is a Holy Spirit who is our helper. Looking back, I don't think there was a time that I ever doubted the existence of God. However, I have been confused and challenged by God. I have had my understanding shattered and rearranged. So why do I believe that there is a Holy One, a supreme being in the universe, a host of angel armies that we call God, who is beyond my comprehension? Why do I believe that this mighty God sees and hears me just like he saw Hagar in the wilderness? In the Bible, I brought some stones, because in the Bible there are lots of times that God says, pick up stones to remember. And I've always liked rocks. And when I'm in a place with pretty rocks or interesting rocks, I like to pick them up and bring them home. They remind me of the beautiful things I've seen, of the things I saw and smelled and tasted. Just a simple little rock. And so I thought about three rocks that remind me of three important pieces that I look back on when I am wondering about God and his presence and his provision. This first one represents the people that have taught me about God. In my case, looking back, it is particularly women of faith who have taught me, encouraged me, shown me by the way they live their lives and love others, deserving or not. It is their example that has encouraged me, that says, you know, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to do things, and it's not always the way I would do it instinctively. They have shown me, by loving others the way Jesus did, loving them when they're immature, loving me when I've been difficult or wrong, being kind to me when it was undeserved. It is also men and women of faith who have been used by God to answer my prayers. They have literally shown up on my doorstep when I needed them. They have been the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, I have to just put a tiny commercial in here. When you go to church, there just may be one or two people who really show you how to live a little more like Jesus. Just that simple act of showing up has blessed me, and it's a little hard for me to look out because many of you are those people who have taught me what it looks like to live like Jesus. So, second rock, you may have guessed this one. The second rock is Scripture. When I have trusted and obeyed the Word imperfectly, but to the best I could, I believe it has been blessed. Not always the way I thought it would be, but frequently blessed in surprising ways. One example I give is that there was somebody who had been very mean to somebody in my family, and I didn't like them. They felt like an enemy. And I knew from Bible study that you're supposed to pray for your enemies. So I prayed. And it wasn't very nice. It was probably like, okay, I'm praying because I'm supposed to. But I kept praying. And in many weeks, I ran into that person. I was in the same room with them. And what surprised me was that I felt peaceful. I thought my praying for them was for their benefit. But God had been working on me. He had been blessing me with peace. You know, I felt about that big, because that's not what I expected. But Scripture proved true beyond my understanding. The third rock is for creation or nature. You know, I see God in the wonder of the fact that the sun comes up every morning without any help from me at all. Comes up in the morning, it sets at night. I don't do a thing. In fact, the stars in the sky are so perfectly placed that before computers or satellites, sailors used them for navigation. They are that reliable. It reminds me of a favorite passage from Amos. I'm going to read this one so I get it right. If I can turn my page. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. You can probably think of many more ideas from creation that remind you of God's presence, his power, and his infinite creativity. Three rocks, three big ideas, three ways that point to the presence, power, and provision of God. People of faith that show the love of God. Scripture that tells about God and how to live, and creation that illustrates the wonder of God. Thank you.
difficult teachings to understand. Who can accept this? The disciples said. You know, I think from the age of 14 till about halfway through my 18 year, you could count me among the people who would have probably gotten up and walked away because of what Jesus was saying, especially how straightforward John makes him sound. I probably would have gotten up because those are a lot of hard things to hear. I remember the first time that my parents told me about heaven and hell and everybody dying and the end of the world. My heart was broken that year, man. Like, I didn't know how to feel. I couldn't accept it because it was like, how are we just gonna all just die? Like, I didn't understand it. Probably because I was a kid and my understanding was a little bit slower than it is now. But it was still a hard thing to accept. And even through the years, like growing up, seeing different things, being around different people, talking to different people, it still became harder. Like, I've had some very difficult conversations with a few of my friends going back and forth about Jesus, life, God, and everything that goes on. Like, it's just hard, very hard to understand. You know, you fixate yourself on living a certain way or living for something and for someone, but then you have other people come to you and say, well, why do you believe this? How can you believe this? Did you see it? Has this person talked to you? Have God descended in front of you and said, I'm real? And then, well, how can I answer that? What am I to say to them? Because if it didn't happen, I can't lie and say, yes, God did do that. And I wasn't going to say that because it didn't happen. So then that leads me to think, like, why do I believe? How do I know my faith in God is real? How can I trust? How do I know I can trust in something that I haven't seen? And I think that that's really been tested for me personally this past year. It's one of the hardest years I've ever had to endure. And, you know, like Miss Terry said, her faith and trust has been like shattered in her whole understanding. And I like that because I feel like mine has also been shattered and my faith and understanding has been broken down so much this past year. But one thing about me is I try to keep an open mind and I try to think and try to understand myself. And that's with the help of God. So, you know, all the stuff that I went through, you know, last year, my 3-month-old nephew passed. And that was one of the hardest things I ever had to deal with because that was a little baby, my nephew. Innocent, no wrongdoings. Why? What am I left to say but why? Why was he taken so soon? How do I understand that? How do I go on living with that? How do I feel? Like, that's a very numbing feeling when you see someone that you love but a little baby pass. And so I sat there and I had to be a strong person for my sister, for the rest of my family, but I also had to think, like, how can I be strong for them? How do I feel? How am I feeling? And so one day I heard someone say, why? Why would God do this if he's a loving God, if he's here for us, if he cares for us? And then I kind of remembered, like, God is not the only being out here. The devil is just as real as God is. And so I started to rethink the question, why God, and just say, like, I'm not going to let you break me down, devil, because I'm not going to put the blame on God all the time because he didn't do it. You know, the devil has powers. The devil is constantly tempting us and testing us. And so through that, I feel like my faith has grown because, you know, you go to church all your life. I've been in church for a few years since I was a kid. And so you go through that and you say, okay, I believe in God. I have faith. I have trust. But I feel like that you will never really know until that's been tested. Because if you go through life, nothing really bad's happened, nothing really tragic. You know, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I trust in God. I believe. And then one of the worst things that ever happens in your life just happens. And then it's like your whole understanding, your whole world is just gone. And then I think when you question God, then that's when the rockiness comes in. Because if you've never had a test of faith, how do you know? How are you going to get through that? Because this is the worst thing you ever endured. And you're like, God, you were supposed to be there for me. I've been living right. I haven't done anything wrong to people. You know, I always pray. I help the homeless, all kind of stuff like that. And so you just lost, like, you don't know what to believe. And then you also had the people who say, there's no life after death. There is no heaven. There is no hell. You just live and you just die. That's it. But I decided that I didn't want to live like that because, like Peter said, to whom will we go? We come to believe you, and you have the words of eternal life. Because if we didn't have a God to live for or to believe in, what are we living for? We just living to live and then die one day. But we don't look at it that way now. We look at it as we're living for the betterment of ourselves. We're living with the spirit of Jesus. And then we don't look at it as, oh, we're going to die. We look at it as we're living and then we're going to be reunited with our creator and his son. And so I can honestly say now that thanks to God and his help in making my mind to be growing and helping it to understand certain things, like, I'm okay. Because how could I get up here and talk about the passing of my nephew without breaking down if there was no God to help me with that? God walked with me through that situation. He helped me. He was there for me when I didn't even think he was, when I didn't know he was. I could have went down a really bad path and done some really bad things. I know a few people who did bad things. I tried to tell them not to. They tried to get me to do it. I could have done that, because a grieving mind and a hurting person is, they can be very dangerous people. They're easy to influence, easy to take advantage of. So why didn't that happen to me? Because God was there with me. And so through all that, that's how I grew in my faith and my trust. And that's why I can say that now, today, that I believe that God is the Father, and I believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And my faith is stronger than ever. And I pray that God continues to strengthen me and to help me grow, so that when more tragic moments happen, that I don't ever have to just break down and question him again. I can just move on, and I can be there with him and just live for everybody and live for him and live my life.
Thank you, Terry, and thank you, DeAndre, for sharing your words and your testimony, your heart today. We appreciate that. What about you? Why do you stay? Do you also want to leave? Your answer may be yes, I do. And yet something or someone keeps drawing you back. Do you have a brief story, a brief testimony to share about how Christ holds for you the words of life? How does the hope you have in Christ inform the way that you live your life? I'm asking for 2 to 3 people, 2 to 3 minutes max. 2 minutes is painfully short, I'm aware of that, but for the sake of brevity and so the few people can share, 2 minutes is what I'm asking for. And since four, you've done this before for me, will you take this green microphone, please, and kind of usher and shepherd this section? And I'll take this one over here. Thank you. All right, about 2 minutes or so. Anybody got a testimony? I got Jenny over here.
You know, this week I have been very aware of the day I came home from a convention and found my husband laying in the backyard. And I thought that was the end of the world for me. It wasn't. And now I thank God for my counseling skills and what I've learned, and thank God for God. You know, if he hadn't held my hand, and my son came home and he took my book with all of my friends' names, and he called each and every one and told them about it. He went into my office with the door closed, and that's where he did it. That was the most loving thing I can ever think of that he did. But with Nicholas this week, I have been very aware of Clint and what I realized that, you know, he left us. And now I understand some of the reasons why I did. They weren't easy to learn, but God taught me. And that's the most important thing.
I remember coming through these doors for the first time. Clifton Rogers was a great preacher, and he preached a sermon in Oklahoma City where I lived, and he's the reason I came here. Changed my life. Small groups have been a real blessing in this church, and it's brought people together that we just wouldn't believe could be compatible. But I've been blessed with Christian classmates, Christian family, and this Christian family. And the examples that you all have set before me have been amazing. DeAndre, good job. Terry and Lynn, thank you. But we found a little old redhead over in Europe that came to bless this church. Can't look at him right now. But the blessings and the trials that I've had this last year have been beyond belief to me. But your support, your prayers have really helped. All I can say is hang in there. We can do it. We're going to be together forever. And we have a blessed God that loves us all.
Hello, how y'all doing? I came to this church. I was looking for a church, and God directed me to this church. I was searching, searching, searching. And God said, okay, Jesse, come to this church. I ain't know what I was going to expect. I ain't know what this was going to be like. And I ain't want to come to the church my brother go to, you know. I want to have my own church. But God said, you know, it's more to that. You have some people that need you, and you have to teach them, you know. So, with that, God said, Jesse, I called you into the kingdom of God. Salvation is free, you know. Everybody need to get up there and receive salvation, because God got so much wonderful things for each and every one of us in this church, in this community, and everywhere. If we just put God's word, you know, to the test and trust Him, we have to trust Him. If you trust God, God will take you places where you have never been. My auntie always said, I told Pastor Steve this one day, my auntie said, your name is Jesse Do. I said, what's that mean? You know, she said, Jesse, you would do, you know. So I ain't know, because I had a friend that asked me when I was young. He said, man, where you going? I say, I don't know. He said, where you going? Heaven or hell? I say, we don't know where we going. We don't. But time you get saved, time you get baptized, God say, I called you into the kingdom of God. He wants everybody to do it His way. Y'all try it His way. Y'all try it your way, not try it His way. Trust. I like, excuse me, 2 weeks ago, I like with, can I call a pastor? Pastor Chelsea said, you know, people passed over that man so many times. But in the Bible, if you really look at it, ain't nobody spoke to that man but one person. That was Jesus. Just imagine if everybody speak to one person that is hurting and give him a good word and not Jesus. Guess what? You'll feel wonderful. You'll feel great. And trust me, you have the power and authority of God in you. Amen.
I got one more right here.
Good morning. Growing up, I had great parents who taught me what love was, and I grew up in a loving home, in a loving church, but yet as I got older, as Terry said, she has rocks she keeps. And I got baptized at a camp one summer, and I still have that rock, and I have the date wrote on it. After I lost my mom, I had a really hard time. I was angry and frustrated, and it was when I was moving into a new place and had kids, and that's when I finally decided I needed to find a place to better my life for my kids. Not for myself, but I was just, I came here, my dad started his ministry here, it was right up the street, and been here for at least maybe 7 or 8 years, I'm not sure. But it's God that I trust. It's a God that has blessed my family, that when I was younger, I always prayed that someone would reach their hand out and just keep pulling me along. And I honestly believe and can see people helping and people reaching out their hands and hugging you. And it's just amazing. It's an amazing feeling to be loved by a God and to know that He sent His Son to provide for us. To provide a place for us to come to worship Him, for Him to show us about our community and to help each other. It just, I'm proud to be one of God's children. I'm proud of our church, our leaders in the church. Just happy that I have a family to be a part of.
Thank you, Casey, Jenny, thank you, Jesse, thanks, and Nelson, thank you, Ford, thank you as well.
It turns out you don't have to have a PhD in ancient Jewish cultures or a proficiency in the Greek language to understand John at all. As we've heard in our testimonies today, all we need is a mind and a heart and a body that's hungry and ready for more. That's how we hear, "I am the bread of life," differently. That's how we hear, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." That's how we hear it with a different set of ears. The season of Lent we are now in provokes our ears in those ways. Yes, we can say with stomachs rumbling and hearts yearning, "That's what I want. Show me the way." As a final thought, let's return to verse 67 one more time. Do you also wish to leave? Jesus asked the 12. Jesus is not just asking Peter. He's asking the 12. Nor is Peter answering for himself. He is responding on behalf of the 12. To whom shall we go? We believe. Their decision not to turn away from Jesus, but to turn towards him, draws them together as a community of faith. Even with a scoundrel in the bunch, that betrayer Judas, still they are not doing this faith thing alone, and they don't have to, and neither do you, neither do we. Faith is not a solitary activity we do in the comforts of our own homes. Faith, even beset with doubts and fears and worries about today and concerns about tomorrow, is lived out best in practice with a gathering of people who love Jesus. What unites us is not a mission statement or robust programs or worship styles, but our common willingness to follow Jesus the Christ wherever he may lead us. Here we find the body of Christ, nourished and sustained and commissioned by his life-giving flesh and his life-giving blood. Thanks be to God. And together we say, let's stand and sing together.
One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you, we